It's certainly a blessing to be with you again, just to share a little bit from the Word of God. And I appreciate Robin working with me. You know, when he sends out the topics and the dates, I know it's nice that they all work together. And of course, I picked the first one, but not the first date. So I had to work through how to make that work. So I don't know if previously there was any introductory discussion about, you know, kind of going into the whole concept and idea of the book, but everybody's got the book, and you've had an opportunity to look at it, so we'll talk about that. Before I get started, you know, Robin shared a great blessing for us with the news about my son, who was actually here with us last year. He was home from school, and he was able to be here for our time with you, but he graduated from Lipscomb early in the month of May, and so we were excited that he had achieved that milestone. He was admitted to law school at Ohio State to start in the fall, but we also knew that continuing to play baseball might be a possibility, and last Wednesday he was drafted by the San Diego Padres. So they moved very quickly, and now he is in Arizona at their training facility and getting ready for what will be a great experience. We were blessed. The law school gave him a two-year deferral, so he has 2 years to see if this works or it doesn't. And if it doesn't work, then he's got a plan, which was his plan A in the first place, to go on to law school and hopefully be back here in Columbus. So we solicit your prayers and your well wishes on his behalf. But we're very proud of him and what he's accomplished. And so,
I'm an umpire, so I'm interested.
Yeah.
What position?
He's a second baseman.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. Yes, he did well. He was Scholar Athlete of the Year his sophomore year, on the all-academic team for the last 3 years, so a lot of good accolades. But I know we didn't have an umpire here, so we'll have to talk baseball. Okay, for the topic at hand. So we're continuing in David Jeremiah's book, A Life Beyond Amazing, and so it's almost like we're starting from the beginning because we're talking about a life of love. And this seems to certainly make great sense. And so foundationally, as you went through the introduction, you saw that really the foundation of this entire discussion is the idea of the fruit of the Spirit being present in our lives as children of God. And how do we add to that fruit of the Spirit? And of course, we look at Galatians, the fifth chapter, verses 22 and 23, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, you know, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. So, you know, as we are on this journey to live our lives for the Lord, we should be adding to our faith. We should be growing. We shouldn't be static. And I know that some of us have been on this road for a long time, and we might figure that, okay, I've got it all figured out. But most of us, if we're honest, we will say that we're a work in progress and that we're always striving to grow and to become what the Lord would have us to be. So I thought it was interesting from the introduction standpoint where he talks about reasons why people struggle or why we struggle. And I thought it was instructive for us to kind of think about that as we move into our discussion about a life of love. And the first thing that the author talks about is that many people consider salvation a one-time past event and forget the ongoing nature of it. In other words, when we're baptized into Christ, you know, sometimes it's like this is a watershed moment and that's it. And so if we think that that's a magical thing that happens and that there's nothing else that we should be doing after that, then we will struggle. We will have difficulty really realizing this life in Christ. because that's baptism is not the end. It is not the singular thing, but it is the beginning of a journey, and that journey will require much from us. And so he also mentions that another reason why people may struggle is that many misapply the concept of works. We are not saved by works, but works are an essential evidence of the salvation experience. And we'll look at some of the scriptures that we think about. So, you know, the question of works, that because sometimes there's this feeling that if I just do certain things, if I just check these things off of my list, then I somehow have satisfied what I'm supposed to do. Do I attend Sunday school? Check. Do I attend worship? Check. Do I put money in the offering? Check. Do I show up at Wednesday night Bible study? Check. You know, if it's just that, you can imagine that you could actually be a pretty horrible person and do all those things, right? If it's just this checklist or these works. But we know that it's more than that, and we'll take a look at that. And then the third reason that he said that sometimes people struggle is that some believe we have little or no role in our Christian maturity. In other words, you know, he uses the term, you know, let go and let God. This idea that I don't have to do anything, that God is going to miraculously transform me into whatever I'm supposed to be, and I don't need to study my Bible, and I don't really need to really push myself to do this, that, and the other. But we know better. I know we all know better, and we'll talk about that. So as we look for this life beyond amazing, as Jeremiah terms it, Dr. Jeremiah. I don't even think that there's a scripture from the book of Jeremiah in this discussion. So when I say Jeremiah, I'm talking about the author of the book. So, if we want this life beyond amazing, as he describes it or illustrates it for us, then we certainly need to conquer these hurdles. So, you know, in this context, we look at a few of the scriptures, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. The word says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." And we're going to kind of talk about that tension in our understanding. "Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So, you know, we're saved not by works, right? Matthew 5:16, Christ says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And I suppose you could say that, well, you know, is this a contradiction? We're not saved by works, and now, you know, the works are supposed to be seen. What, you know, which way is it? And the fact that we know that we look at the Word of God in its total context can help us to understand that these ideas fit together well in our service. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. The Bible says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." And I think it's important to really process what Peter is saying here, because it also means that it's not that one-time event, right? It's we're adding to our faith. That it is something that doesn't just happen. Baptism is not just the end, but it is the beginning. And there's something about our own maturity, about our own growth, about where we should be spiritually, that we individually must be engaged in to be all that God wants us to be. We will, and the truth is, we will never reach a point of perfection. We will never get to the end. We will spend our lives striving towards perfection, right? That's what the scripture teaches us. We should be in this striving mode. And every day we should wake up trying our best to conquer whatever it is that we're dealing with, to be what God wants us to be. And so it is in this context that Dr. Jeremiah outlines the fruit of the Spirit and tries to challenge us to think more critically about what it really means to add it to our individual lives, right? And so that begins with our study for tonight, chapter 1, A Life of Love. And I just, you know, added the quote that he starts the chapter with. Life is not about what we feel for others. It's about what we do for others. Now, that's certainly a challenging thought. And so he begins with the story about the couple that's married on the Tuesday, and they spend their time in a homeless ministry, and they're dating, and they decide that this is what they want to do. But there was something about a quote from the groom, Scotty, in there that resonated with me, and that's why I have it there on the board. But he said, he was referring to the people that they serve, right? The homeless people who were living under the bridge. And he said, this was a sector of our society I used to look through and around. Now I look into, it should be eyes, which this is proof that I actually did the typing. Now I look into the eyes and souls of those who are hurting. We'd reached a point in our lives where we recognize Christ's love is centered around serving. And the reason why I just wanted to just take a moment to think about that, where he says that there were people that he looked through and around. And so I pose that question to us. Are there people we look through and around? I'm not seeking hands. I will be seeking participation, but not at this moment. But to just ask ourselves that question: who is it in our world and our society am I looking through and around? If we're looking through them, we're treating them as though they're invisible. If we're looking around them, we're trying to ignore them. And I'll be honest, as I went through this study, it's tough. I mean, if you really take it to heart, this is tough stuff. This is not milk. This is meat. And so I pray that we're able to digest this spiritual meat in terms of challenging us to be all that God wants us to be. And so I want for all of us to get to the point that there are not segments of society that we look through and around, but that we see every soul, that we see every individual as having a soul. And when we go through the rest of this study and discussion, we will be challenged when we think about, you know, kind of the different levels that I think that he takes us through. And that's part of it. So what is love? And I thought it would be interesting to kind of look at how love is portrayed in a number of scriptures. And I just shared a few of those definitions when we look at the Greek word, right? So agape is God's love. And really that's what the author's talking about. God's love, his unconditional love. That's the kind of love that he's talking about. But we know that in Scripture, we see other words that are often used for love. Storge, which is a familial love. Phileo, which is, you know, friendship love. Philadelphia is the brother city of brotherly love. Philanthropia, we can catch on to that rather quickly. We know that some people are philanthropists, so they have kind of a goodwill towards man and society. Eros, which is the romantic love that we often see. But we recognize that God is love. And that's important, that our God, our Creator, is the epitome and the embodiment of love. And when we think about, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we see that love manifest in every aspect of our lives. And it's important because that's going to be our standard. That's what we're going to be looking to. So, when we think about love, and there are just a few things for us to consider. Every one of us needs reassurance, affection, and fellowship, which are all forms of love. You know, we all need that. And I don't know how many of you, you know, have had, you know, your basic psychology course at some point, either through high school or college or something like that. Right. So you're familiar with Maslow's hierarchy, right? So that's about the only thing that I remember from freshman psychology. But Maslow's hierarchy. But we know that love needs, you know, about three rungs up on Maslow's hierarchy. That's part of it. That in order to reach self-actualization, as you know, Dr. Maslow proposes, that we have this need. That there is this need for this love. And so we all have this need for love. When we think about it, the first thing an infant needs at birth is to be held tenderly, to literally feel love. Boy, I really messed that up. This manifestation of love brings a lifetime of blessings. To literally feel loved. You, when you think about just that natural need, the infant doesn't need to have a conversation about love or what it really means, and you know, but what they know innately is to just be held and to touch, and that's important. I like this quote from Jeremiah here, where he says, "It is highly practical," and I like that. It's highly practical, and he says, "Did I add that? No, I didn't." It's highly practical. It hugs the lonely, feeds the hungry, tends the sick, comforts the sorrowful, and puts up with the insufferable. It is kind and long-suffering, pure and perceptive, positive in outlook. It is truly the key ingredient to a life beyond amazing. You know, I think about that, and it simply reinforces just what love is. You know, Robin in his introduction talked about, really, it's not about feelings, it's about action. And that's really what love is. It's about action. A couple other things, and then I want to get your thoughts. Should have enlarged that. So I'll read it to you. Studies show, and this is related to what we talked about before, studies show that babies who are deprived of contact, particularly during the first 6 months after they are born, grow up psychologically damaged. Now, this is, you know, a quote that comes from an article in Psychology Today. In other words, depriving them of that nurturing and that contact actually creates psychological damage to them. I mean, my point is just the power of this love that's needed. Another article in Psychology Today talked about the person, a gentleman named Juan Mann, the founder of the Free Hugs Movement, who felt so deprived of meaningful human contact that he offered to embrace strangers on the street. So, you know, someone who, that's how deprived he felt, that, you know, a free hug movement. And I would tell you, you know, when I think back of my freshman year going to a Christian college, and I started at Northeastern Christian in Villanova, Pennsylvania, and then I finished at Lipscomb. But one of the most pronounced experiences that I had was what I call a hugging culture, because I hadn't really experienced that, not at that level, but you know, on the campus of a Christian college, and there was just a great hugging culture, and you know, it was something that I learned to incorporate in my life ever since. But it was such a tremendous blessing because everyone can use one. So when we think about it, and hear a few other points, love helps your child's mental well-being it makes your child physically healthier. Can you imagine that? That feeling love makes a child physically healthier. It increases your child's brain development and memory. It creates a stronger bond between parent and child and makes your child less fearless and more well-rounded. You know, when I think it's important for us to recognize that God already had this in place. He already knew how important love is, that comfort and that engagement and that touch. So what are your thoughts then? Because I think it's important. And we talked about the definition of love, and we talked about, you know, the different Greek words. So I pose the question, what is the world's definition of love? What do you think the world's definition of love? Yes?
That this you have the law go with the Greek word.
Uh-huh.
Reverses the order of
it. Okay. So I think it started, I think the bottom was eros, right? So romantic love, you know. Where does that come from, though? Where do we get our ideas about love?
TV,
what did you say? Right, yeah. Our human nature is to be self-serving. Yes, ma'am.
Our parents and family.
Uh-huh. Parents and family. So that's, you know, that can be where we first learn about it. Or we can learn about it in a good way. You know, if you grow up in a really loving family, then you get this great example of what love should be. If you're in a dysfunctional family, you might learn bad habits, right? You might... Certainly not God's idea of love. You know, what if the showing of love and affection is always tied to getting something in return, or if it's tied to results? You know, what if you go into, you know, a marriage and you think that if you love me, I'll love you. If you love me, I'll love you, right? So if you show it to me, I'll show it to you. Now, what if both of them are on this standoff waiting for one person to show it and the other one to show it and say, well, if they're not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. You can see what a nightmare that could be, you know, if in fact, you know, someone hasn't lived that nightmare, right? So you can see how this can be problematic. I think the author makes a statement about us taking the word love for granted. So why do you think we take the word love for granted? Or do you agree with that? Do you agree that as just generally as a society we take the word love for granted? Yes? No?
No, we
yes.
Use the same word to describe, I love French fries.
Yes.
I love my father, right?
Uh-huh.
Jesus.
Yes.
Yeah, the word loses some of its meaning.
Right. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. It can be referred to as, you know, our fondness for inanimate objects. And so, I love that dress. You know, it's like, okay, you know, how do you go from that to, you know, I love my Savior, right? And that to have that same kind of impact. You know, the other question was, you know, how does the media impact that? I need to keep moving that so you all see actually what I'm talking about. So how does the media actually impact those things too, right? You know, the media portrays it in certain ways, rather through advertising, through movies that we see, what's on television, all those things. And now even social media, right? So now, I mean, how many of you have seen what? Promposals, right? Does everyone know what that is? A promposal. And those of us that are the pre-social media days, how in the world did we ever propose to our spouse, right? Without cameras, without the proper lighting and outfits, without, you know, all these different things, and to have it streamed on our Facebook, Instagram page, Twitter, etc. You know, how do we ever do those things? And now all of a sudden, we are being influenced by all of these things that really could have an impact on us, right? But the main point is for us, particularly in this context, to really understand what love is, what love really is, what God's love is, right? And so we look at first, you know, the highest form of love, which we learn about in God's word. The world's concept of love is self-centered, love that demands something in return, right? And that's what we talked about. Mark may have said that. I can't remember who said it. But, you know, we have our own selfish desires, right? And so that's really the world, that's ultimately the world's definition, that it is based upon what our desires are. But what we know about the highest form of love, agape love, God's love, the kind of love that we're talking about here, the kind of love that we're supposed to add to our lives, the kind of love that's the fruit of the Spirit, that it is unconditional, that it is a divine love, the kind of love God exercises towards mankind. At the heart of agape is sacrifice. Think about that. Agape love is about sacrifice. So I ask the question, what does that mean? We know what was the Lord's sacrifice. Anybody? Yes, ma'am? Yes, yes. Christ, his son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? So when we emulate that love, what kind of sacrifice do we think it means when we talk about having agape love towards one another, right? What's the sacrifice? Someone give me an example of sacrifice, right? Yes, ma'am. Yes.
And that laying down is something that occurs every day. There's a choice to be made. And you choose the other person over yourself, regardless of who that person is.
Right.
A laying down of your life.
Yes. Yes. We certainly don't even have to get to laying down our physical life if we could just lay down a preference. Right. If we were just willing to, you know, pause and flash our lights and let someone in front of us, you know. So, I mean, it's, you know, sometimes we look literally at laying down the literal life. But, you know, if we could just start with taking the wrong or stretching and going without to help someone because you know your needs will be taken care of.
I think it involves yes. giving up something.
Yes, absolutely.
Every time you sacrifice time, money, mm-hmm. whatever, you have to give up something.
Yes, you have to give up something. And that certainly becomes a linchpin of showing that love. It is the reasoning, esteeming, and choosing type of love. It is a choosing type of love. And I think you made reference to choices, right? We choose it. So, you know, my wife and I often do marriage workshops and enrichment workshops. And, you know, we talk about what is love? Is it a feeling or a choice? And you really, true love, agape love, really is about choosing. You have to make the choice to love. I am choosing to love. Because when we choose to love, when we have that kind of depth of love, it doesn't matter how we feel about it. Now, I believe that our hearts will align, and we'll talk about that a little bit further. But we make the choice to love. It's a decision that we can make. So, agape is the highest form of love. The love everyone wants to receive, bless you, but few seem ready to give because of the sacrifice involved. What do you think about that? We all want agape love, right? Don't we want that kind of devotion? Don't we want, you know, someone that's going to be there no matter what? Don't we want someone that's going to sacrifice for us, that's going to lay it on the line? But why aren't we willing to give it? Any ideas?
We live in a selfish society.
Yes. Yes. Right.
I think that's a message that is very prevalent today. It's how it's all about you and how you feel and getting the things you want and achieving everything that And it's all focused inwards.
Yes.
And when a Christian shows agape love, I think that's why it stands out to people on the outside so much.
Yes.
It goes against so many things that the world believes
in. Yes. We live in a selfish society. You had your hand up? Right. Putting self first. And that tends to be our knee jerk. Yes.
The other piece of that is the conditional part. You know, mm-hmm. So if you're okay and I like you, it's okay. But if you're insufferable, then it's very difficult.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to have that concept of unconditional love. But that's very difficult.
Yes. Yes, it really is. I have an anecdote for our umpire. So I saw something on Twitter today, and it was, I think it was, and some of you may have seen it, it was a high school tournament. There was a guy on the mound pitching. It was a state championship or a championship game, and the pitcher was pitching to his childhood friend who was on the other team, right? So, you know, whatever happens in this last pitch, the payoff pitch as we call it, the last pitch determines who wins or not. So if he strikes the guy out, they win. But certainly if he doesn't, then, you know, possibly the other player gets on base and maybe it goes on. So in this video, the pitcher strikes out his childhood friend. And of course, that the game is over. His team rushes the field in a frenzy. The pitcher goes around the celebration and goes to his friend standing there, and he hugs him. And he gives, you know, it gives you, you know, certainly if you love baseball, it certainly will make a tear well up in your eye. But he hugs him. He hugs his friend because he was more interested in comforting his friend at that difficult time in his life, that he made the last out, he struck out, rather than celebrating his own victory. And I thought that was just really a tremendous example, just kind of in an everyday sense where, you know, the selfish society, that we overcome it. And as you said, that it stands out because society is not used to seeing that sort of thing. But that is the kind of love that we see in agape. And then finally, it is the power to move us toward another person with no expectation of reward. Wow, isn't that powerful? No expectation of reward. Because even though we will say that, no, I don't want anything, I don't need anything, but inside, it's hard to fight that desire for some reciprocation, for someone to give it back. And that is powerful. I'm just checking the clock because I'm hoping that that clock is wrong, but it's not. Okay. So now we will, as we say, we're going to engage at a sprinter's pace. So the command to love, right? You know, and you know, if you've seen the book, I'm really moving through the big headings that the author does and try to unpack a little bit there. So in the Bible, love is not just a feeling. It's not just an option among many. It's a command. And I think that it's important for us to know that it is a command. It's not something you can choose to do. In John 13:34, Christ says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." And in chapter 15, verse 12, the Bible says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So, you know, why, and I think the author makes this point too, why is it necessary to command us to love our brothers and sisters? You know, why would that be necessary? Yes.
A thing must be loved before it is lovable.
Yeah.
Many people have not been shown this kind of love. And so when you ask, why don't we do it? Many don't know how.
Yeah.
So for those of us who have been blessed enough to have received that kind of love,
right,
we have to pay that forward so
yes.
that we do teacher and I've spent the last 3 days at Apple Century at some professional development. We had students in, and they were students who have been successful in Columbus City Schools. They do certain things, and several things that many of them repeated over and over again was thanking the teachers in the audience for being the surrogate parents that many of them never had. And they were thanking various teachers that they had, saying that if you had not been in our lives, I don't know where I would be, because they have not been shown that kind of love.
Right.
Given those kinds of accolades and just how people survive every day.
Yes.
So you have to be loved before you can be lovable.
Right. Yeah. No, a very excellent point. The power and the impact of it, even in the example that you give, is important. I mean, we may not appreciate the power and impact that we can have by showing love to others, even strangers or even people we encounter, or even people who are not particularly lovable. There's some people who will learn, and they will experience love in a way they haven't before, because we have shown them God's love, that it is unconditional, and that you don't have to earn it. The next question was, how would anyone know if we were in fact being loving to our brothers and sisters? Well, we know that John 13:35, Christ says that people will know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another. It is something that's seen. It is evident. And you know, John 13:34-35 certainly is one of my favorite texts, just because it just reminds me of how closely our example is tied to love, right? The world, it doesn't say that, the world will know you because you don't have instrumental music. The world will know you because you take communion every Lord's Day. The world will know you, because you have a Bible camp. No, the world will know you because you show love for one another. And we could go on with a whole list of things that, as globally as a church, we have somehow elevated above the very foundational importance of being loving, godly people. And that doesn't mean we abandon our doctrine. That doesn't mean we abandon the things we believe in. But it does mean that we need the foundation of love in all that we do. The world, and I like this quote, the world constantly tells us to follow our hearts. What they really mean is to follow our feelings. But God's kind of love, agape, doesn't follow. It leads by example. Love is a verb. It leads our hearts and changes lives. And I think that that's what that action is about. That we're not following, we're allowing love, God's love, to lead. What is love leading me to do? What is this love causing me to do? Where is it pushing me? How is it advancing God's agenda? And if it's leading, that means that sometimes my actions have to follow that commitment. And there's another quote in there that resonates, and hopefully we'll be able to get to it. Okay, a gift that requires hard work. Right. So it is important. I'll do both of these, too. It is important that we recognize that there's hard work tied to this, the question is posed, is love a gift from God we receive when we experience salvation, or is it something we're responsible for developing after we believe? And I like that the answer is yes. The answer is yes, because it's both. It's a gift of God, but it is also something that we have to develop. And this goes back to the foundational discussion we had at the very beginning, in that we ought to be constantly at work in developing this. Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. That we've been given these gifts from God. So it is a gift that's given to us. But Christians are also called to cultivate love with determination and diligence. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is love. And I really like the way Dr. Jeremiah illuminates the notion of going from verse 13 in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians to verse 14 and 1, where he follows it by saying, you know, pursue love, or I think the NIV says follow the way of love. The King James and New King James Version says pursue love. So, you know, after it's talking about the greatest of these is love, then he says pursue it. Follow it. Move towards it. Become engaged in it. And keep moving forward. So I ask the question, how do we pursue love then? How does that happen? You know, how can we become more loving people? And sometimes the way we pursue it is to exercise it, right? There are teachable moments that happen in our lives every day. So, you know, and we have an opportunity to pursue it. You know, when we encounter something or someone that doesn't quite fit what we think it should be, that's our chance to pursue it. You know, when someone, if we're driving too slow, if we're, you know, looking at our GPS and someone speeds by and flips us off, you know, don't pursue the car. pursue love, right? You know, that's what we should do. And here Jeremiah has this quote where he says that some people are miserably unlovable. We don't know any people like that. So, but he says, you know, and he gives examples. The odorous person with the nasty cough who sat next to you in the train, shoving his newspaper in your face. Those crude louts in the neighborhood with the barking dog. That smooth liar who took you in so completely last week. And I like the way he brings it home. He puts flesh on it. He says, by what magic are you supposed to feel toward these people anything but revulsion, distrust, and resentment, and justified desire to have nothing to do with them? Hey, I I'm assuming you all will admit it, but I will admit it. I've been there. I've had that feeling before. And I would wager that you all have too. We've all dealt with undesirable people, unlovable people. And let's be honest, sometimes that person is us, but we don't want to admit it. Sometimes we are not lovable. And so we appreciate it when someone loves us in that state. So let's give it a try. Let's use those teachable moments, those examples, to love someone who is unlovable at whatever that moment is, and watch the power of God work. Because sometimes it will transform lives. Sometimes it might be the very thing that will make someone want to know more about the Jesus in your life and what its strength it takes for you to respond in such a godly way. So pursue genuine love. And I think this is important for us to think about. He says that when we receive God's love into our hearts, it creates a reservoir of love we can draw from when we need to love someone. That reservoir of love is pure, and when we do first things and act as if we love, it fills our hearts. And I thought this was interesting because the implication is that you know, we accept Christ's love and it will fill our hearts. And I almost feel as though, I think what he's saying is that sometimes you may not necessarily feel it right away, right? But it will come, and I believe it will come. I believe, like anything, if we do it, if we continue to do it, and we keep our hearts open, it will come. Because the question I posed was, you know, did I put anything up there? Nope, I moved on. The question I posed was, is it pretending, right? When you do it and your heart's not there yet. But I submit that it's not if we're truly opening up our hearts to love. And that there should be authenticity in that, in our relationships. We should be authentic in our love. Here we see where we have the word giving us examples of this, about being genuine. In 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And you can see the other scriptures that I list here that really talks about it being authentic and pure and legitimate. The other points, and I'm going to hit them very quickly at this juncture, reflect on God's love for you. And I have to say that when we think about all that God has done for us, it should be easier for us to show love towards others. Because I don't know about you, but I know that I have not earned God's love. That I make mistakes. I make poor decisions sometimes. That I'm not all that I should be, and yet God loves me. And knowing that and focusing on that and appreciating that should help me in my ability to show love for someone else. You know, in very parochial terms, you know, God cuts us a break. We ought to cut some people a break, too, you know, and not be so legalistic in our thinking. I'll just read the one where he has 1 John, First John 3:16, where he says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He loved us when we were unlovable, and we ought to love one another. And then pray for greater love. And I think that's important as well. And he looks at Paul's prayers, where Paul is looking at what Paul is thinking about. And, you know, in Philippians 1:9, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. You know, thinking that he's praying for their love. He's, you know, he's not praying for their, you know, expansion of the congregation. He's not praying that they find a dynamic preacher. He's praying for their love. Because in some way we know that's what's going to bring about all those things that become fruit that comes from being a loving and caring group of saints. I like this quote, which says, there will always be people who test your ability to love. Loving these people is a decision you make. So when people test your ability to love, we've got to decide what we're going to do. But this is the one I wanted to keep in mind. The Bible says when others treat us badly, you're supposed to love them, pray for them, bless them, and do good things for them. If you can't do it or do it because you want to, then you must do it because you're obedient. And I think that's particularly powerful, that it can certainly be about obedience. Final thoughts, loving our enemies. How in the world can we show that kind of agape love towards our enemies? I think the important thing is to know that the scripture gives us examples of how that happened. You know, whether it is Christ on the cross, Stephen when he was stoned, Paul through his ministry who suffered great things, showing love to people who were diametrically opposed to their well-being, and yet he showed them love. And I think that is powerful. The other aspect of don't be afraid to risk. There are people who withhold love because they don't want to be hurt. And that certainly should not be us. That's a mindset we should not have. I, even though this is in the romantic context, I always like the phrase that said it's better to have loved and lost than to never have loved at all, right? So we should be willing to risk and not be worried about whether we're going to be hurt, because that's not agape love. Because if we're worried about whether we're going to be hurt, we still are thinking about that return. What's the return I'm going to get from it? And that's not what God would have for us. And then finally, you know, practice love every day. And it should be something that we think about when we get up in the morning every day. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done with love. Everything. Everything that we do should be done with love. And that's important. So this is really just a tremendous study, and certainly is challenging for me, and I hope that it really sinks in and challenges us to live a life of love. Any questions or comments or anything? Yes. Yeah. Yes.
And I see when I read, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, I see I can do all these wonderful things, and that doesn't equal love.
Right.
It's not the same. Just doing a bunch of things, you can be on, raised on a steady diet of guilt where you have to do good deeds to try to earn something, and that doesn't equal love. And if
right.
you love the way God does, He's tender toward us and compassionate, puts us above anything else.
Yeah.
So if we're really loving the way God does perfectly, we would get that all in one thing. Sometimes we have to rely on that. I do it because I need to.
Yeah.
But if we're really loving the way God does,
yes.
it's going to be so much
easier. Yes. Amen. Absolutely. Other comments, questions, anything like that? All right. Robin, shall we close out? All right. Please pray with me. Our merciful Father in heaven, we come humbled before your power and might, knowing that you can move and work in our lives in ways that we cannot conceive. We come about praying that you will continue to be with us, to guide us, direct us. Father God, allow us to open our hearts to your truths. Allow us to truly open our hearts to your love so that it will be overflowing to others. Father, please bless this congregation of believers. Bless them in their efforts to share your word. Bless them in their efforts to live lives pleasing to you. Bless them in all their works. Bless them in all their devotion. Watch over them and keep them so that they might flourish and grow in every way. We pray, Father, that you'll be with those who are sick and ailing. We pray that you'll be with those who are mourning. We pray that we will be the saints that you would have us to be, to look after our loved ones. We pray that we'll be examples for Christ to this world. This is our prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.